Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Last time we spoke of how the Lord had given these 10 commandments to his people Israel at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it is also called. And these 10 commandments reveal the holy nature of God, and they set out the rules and principles by which the children of Israel were to worship God and obey his will. They were being told what was the will of God for them, and they were expected to be obedient to that will that had been revealed to them. And we saw last week how that the people said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. But we shall discover that they did not live up to their word, but they quickly became disobedient to the word of God. But these commands that are before us today in this chapter, Exodus chapter 20, they are an important statement of the glory of God and the holiness of God. And this very first command is what I want us to think about today, because it speaks about complete dedication to God. Remember that the Lord had told the children of Israel that they were subject to him and indebted to him for 3 reasons. We saw that in the opening verses of what we read again today. First, God was their creator God. He says, I am the Lord. I am the creator. And so all things that are created owe a debt of subjection to their creator. The second obligation that lay upon the children of Israel was that they were a covenant people to God. The Lord said, I am the Lord, thy God. And that little word, thy, speaks about the fact that they had been brought into covenant relationship by the covenant promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So again, once again, I remind you of this. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and these are the children of Israel. And so they came under the covenant obligations and the covenant privileges that had been given to their forefathers. And the third way in which this relationship was forged was by the fact that God had delivered the people out of Egypt. He had saved them from bondage and from Pharaoh. So now the Lord God goes on to tell them what he, as their God, demands of them. And it is their complete and utter commitment and loyalty. And he says in this opening commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I want us just to pause and think about that little phrase for a few minutes today and just open it up slightly, and perhaps we will get some lessons from it. I think there are several important things that we can draw from this short statement. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first one is this. The Lord required devoted and dedicated worship and obedience from the children of Israel. He only is what he's telling him, is what he's telling them. He only is to be had and owned and acknowledged and served and worshipped as God. No other gods were to be involved in their religious service. The Lord God is telling them here, and he is telling us through them, that the Lord is not one amongst many gods, but he is the one and only true God. And he is the only one to be worshipped. All other gods are not real gods. Now, there are plenty of gods. There are plenty of gods that are proposed and thought of as being gods. There are many religions in the world, and all of them have their own gods. But what the Lord God is telling the people of Israel is that all other gods are pretend gods, pretend deities, or what the Bible calls strange gods. And the children of Israel and the people of God are to have nothing to do with these strange gods. Rather, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now remember, the children of Israel had just come up out of Egypt. That was where they had been liberated from. And there were many gods in Egypt that were worshipped by the Egyptians. And the children of Israel would have seen all of that ceremony and ritual and the worshipping that went on in Egypt. And indeed, some of the activities may well have been very attractive and desirable to the children of Israel. They may even at some stages have been involved in them. But that was not to be their relationship with God. These many gods, it's called polytheism. That's the word that's sometimes used for the worship of many gods. Polytheism. The nations all around about Israel were worshippers of strange gods. All of these nations had multiple gods that they worshipped. We mentioned Egypt, but the peoples of the land of Canaan, where the children of Israel were going to, the promised land, they also had many gods. They had a god for this and a god for that. They had a god of life and a god of death. They had a god of the sea. They had a god of the weather. They had a god of the sun, a god of the moon. They had old gods. They had new gods. But none of them were real gods. They were not personal gods with wisdom and power and purpose. They were not the one true God. And the first thing that God insisted upon in the Ten Commandments was that the children of Israel did not join these nations, did not join these polytheists to worship their false gods, but rather that they dedicated themselves to the worship and service of the one true God. And here's another lesson that we can learn. From this phrase, the Lord shows that the children of Israel were not to accommodate these other gods. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this: because there is only one living and true God, the people were not to incorporate the worship of the other gods into the worship of the one true God. Now you might think, well, why would they do that? Because that was a way in which they might be able to ingratiate themselves, they might be able to live at peace with the nations around about them, even although they were worshipping different gods. You see, what often happens is that people would bring their little gods into their religious practices in the way in which other religions did. But God is saying, don't do that. Don't bring any other gods into my presence. The worship of the one true God was to be distinctive. God had appeared to Israel. He had revealed himself to Israel. He had told Israel his name. God is the great I am, the Jehovah, the self-existent and the eternal God who is holy and just and faithful and true. And God would tolerate no rivals for the people's worship or their affections. No other gods should be worshipped alongside the Lord or with him or set before him, because God is eternal and he sees all things and he knows all things, even the secret thoughts of the hearts of all who come before him. No one was to say, for example, I worship my own God, but he's just a symbol of the one true God. They were not to say, I worship lots of gods, but they're only pictures to help me on to focus and concentrate and think about the one true God. And you see, that's how people have brought other gods into the worship of the one true God. They say, we're not really worshiping this God. We may have this God here. We may have this God in our house. We may have this God in our religious buildings. But really, we're looking beyond that to the one true God. God says, oh no, that doesn't work. Because of the deceitful hearts of men, I will have no other God before me, because I am the one true God and I am a jealous God. So this first commandment teaches us the unity of God, the unity of the divine being, that there is one true God. And he sets or the verse, the commandment, sets before us the only object of our religious worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It does not, however, oppose in any way the doctrine of the Trinity and the persons of the Godhead. So we believe that the one true God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But there are not three gods. Rather, there are three persons in the Godhead, and these three are one God. And this is what this opening commandment teaches us. Here's another little thing for us to remember. While this law was given to the nation Israel, whom God had chosen for his own people, and to whom the promises were made for the sake of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this law and these truths about God are still true today for all people. There is only one true God for you and for me as well. There is only the Creator of all things. And because the Creator has revealed himself, because the Creator has shown us himself and given us his name and taught us what he is like, we are obliged to believe what he has said. We are obliged to honour him and to worship him and to obey him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this during his ministry. He was asked by someone in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The trouble is that we do not and cannot honour, worship and obey God as we should and as we are obliged to. The children of Israel couldn't in their time. No one has ever done it since. And we cannot do it today. It is beyond our ability because we are sinners and because by nature we are rebels against God. My nature, the nature of me, the person, the man, my nature wants to put me first and to place God somewhere down the line. And we are, therefore, right at the very first commandment, guilty of breaking it. We don't honour God as we should. We don't worship God as we should. And we don't obey God as we should. And we learned last week that if we are guilty of breaking one law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And this is why we need a substitute and a representative. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the law of God, holy as it is, the law of God, glorious as it is, will condemn us as guilty because we cannot live up to its standard. We need mercy, we need forgiveness, and we need grace. And none of those come from the law. But all of those are found in the person and work of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. And I know I say I'm speaking to the young people here, and I hope that the young people grasp what I'm about to say, and I hope that the older people grasp it as well. But we must never mix up law and gospel. The law will always condemn us. It will never make us righteous. It will always condemn us of falling short. It is the gospel who brings us, or which brings us to God via the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Lord at the cross. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has freed us from condemnation. And it is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ with which we are covered and clothed. It's good for us to learn about the law, because it teaches us about God's nature and about our own nature. But it is more important for us to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by him that we are saved and by which we are made righteous. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 13, "And by him," that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, "all that believe," all who have faith in him, "are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses will never declare us to be righteous. It will never justify us before God. It will always condemn us for our falling short of God's holy, perfect standard. But by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have faith are justified from all things. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.